So, as we bring in this year to an end and getting ready for the word for next year, couple of things I just like to toss out. Last week we talked about the flow of it, right? You ask and you receive not, or you don't ask at all. And the two things were there. He said you don't have not because you don't ask, or you do ask and you still don't receive because you ask. And the mist is what? Confused, unclear, not even certain of the promises and what they are. You ask with no understanding of what you're asking, and so you don't get the answers. Praying to God with a sincere heart is, I want to just submit as we wrap up this year, is not good enough cause. But I meant well. Okay, so what? You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And sincere heart is not what God is obligated to respond to. And I know church has made that a big thing. God knows my heart. Yeah, he said, every thought of a man's heart is wicked continually. So if you want to use that, you're creating your own problem. No, it's the truth makes you free, not a well-meaning heart. Okay? Now, not to say that God doesn't care about your heart meaning well, but if God created this system, are you listening to me? Where a well-meaning heart is what mattered, then we have to take our hats off to the terrorist. See, people don't want to have these kind of conversations. Can we have a real conversation? They mean well. They think they're doing what their religion calls them to do. Whether they're deceived or not deceived, whether they're radical or non-radical, don't make a difference. Nobody gets in anything and blows themselves up unless they really believe they're doing something genuinely real. The average Christian wouldn't blow themselves up if they were supposed to. Okay? That takes some real stuff. So if we're going to try to say God knows my heart is a key to victory, then we fall far behind most religions. We won't get out and preach the word of God to the world like the word tells us to, and the Jehovah's Witness go knock on everybody's door, get on everybody's nerve. So there you have it. If we go and go by good heart and good intentions, we lose. Gets real quiet when you start to have them kind of conversations. So it's not about a good heart. It's nice that you think you have one, but it has no value in the real scheme of things. He hearkens unto his word to perform it. God is moved by the truth of his word, the word spoken in concert or in harmony with what he's speaking for your life is what God responds to, not a well-meaning heart. The benefit of a well-meaning heart is if it's really a well-meaning heart, God then will get a hold of you and get the error out of you and get your heart where it needs to be so that you can speak the way you're supposed to speak and then God can move. So, I start to think about just what we talked about last week where we wrapped up. You ask amiss. You ask with the wrong heart. You ask without the understanding, the biblical or the godly understanding of why you're asking. The word says God provides your needs according to his riches and glory. So right away, you start thinking, well, then God wants me to have riches and glory and that he wants to provide my needs so I can have riches and glory. Why? I've heard preachers say it. I've heard people say it. So when I get my mansion and my stuff, I could show the world how God can bless. There's no scripture that validates that. There's nowhere in the Bible where God says you being rich is going to make the world get saved and give their life to Jesus. And it, ouch. Take a deep breath. If you ain't rich, reaching nobody for Jesus with your broke behind, you ain't going to do it with riches either. I'm just saying, it's the same thing you doing now. You're going to do more of that with the freedom to do it. You've heard me say in the past, money don't change people. Money gives license to who they are. It gives expression to who they really are. If you're a whoremonger and a drug user, you're going to use drugs and chase women until you die. That's just what you do. That's what money does. It gives license and expression to who you are. If you're not a humanitarian now, and you're not going to become a humanitarian when you get rich. If you're selfish now, and you're selfish rich. Here's another thing that's going to blow your mind. If you're struggling to pay your bills now because you have a poverty mentality, you're going to struggle to pay your bills when you're rich. That don't make sense, Pastor. Yes, it does. I've known people who've done it. Because as soon as they get money, they go and up their style of living, and they always keep bringing themselves to the place they're right back to living from day to day, spoon to mouth. They keep changing the environment around them to match so that they're back to being broke even with more money. Seen it. My son is an investment advisor and a financial counselor now, and he's come to me and said, Dad, I know people who are worth millions and don't live like you. They're struggling, still living from check to check with millions of assets. Well, if you're struggling to pay a $1,000 rent, and then as soon as you get rich, you go buy a $50 million house, now you're struggling to pay the taxes and stuff on your $50 million, it's the same thing. It's a mindset. It's called the spirit of poverty. You get yourself in it no matter how much you get. That's why most of the people who win lotto wind up broke again. Their spirit takes them back to being broke. I don't know why I'm having this conversation because this is not part of the message today, but it is now, so here it is. I've said this to the church of young and some people here are new, and I need to just really, really put this in. The worst thing you could do is get wealthy financially before you change spiritually. Because if you're used to just having enough to get through the week, you will do everything you can to keep yourself there no matter how much you make. You buy stupid stuff, frivolous stuff. Well, you got 50 pairs of shoes now and 100 pairs of shoes now. Stuff you're never going to wear. And then you say, every time you go out, it's on me. Drinks are on me. Dinner's on me. Everything's on me. I did it. So I know what it's like. It was this thing almost like having that sitting there in the bank didn't feel right. Need to spend it. Do some things. I'm going to take vacations and go everywhere. Okay. Yeah, but can you just let God? I'm going to tell you where I messed up. It's going to blow your mind from a real godly Christian perspective. That's why I say knowing the heart thing, it don't mean a lot. I stopped blessing everybody and giving everybody my blessings, thinking I was being a blessing to everybody. And God one day said to me, I want to buy something I couldn't get. And God said, can you give it all out? You think you're being a blessing, you're being an idiot. You're making people depend on you and look to you as a source. Oh, you don't want to hear that? You know, you turn around and watch the baby come in the door. What I'm saying is more important over here. She's just coming to sit right there and mind her business. In the name of Jesus, I was being an idiot. So the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart is a foundational matter of this season as we wrap it up. It's very important that we understand that everything that God calls us to has a purpose. Are you listening to me? You sure? Okay. So, I've done this to a million people in here. I won't go into details, but I did to my little Jerrica last night. She came in, she began to share with me what God showed her. You know, she started to pray to God for some direction. Ron, you've been guilty of this a million times. And she said, so I prayed, and here's what God said. And what God said got like maybe about 15 seconds, and then she went on to elaborate for the next 5 minutes of, so it must mean this, and this is going to connect to that, and this can do this, and then this door is going to open, and then this, and maybe he wants me to do this, and I had to go, whoa, I forgot what God said. See, some of you are smiling because you know you're guilty, right? Okay, you done built this whole Lego bridge on the one word God gave you. You done concluded God didn't ask you for your help. It's okay to say, all I know right now is this. And stop at the 15 seconds. Some of you will get that later. I have to consistently say to myself, God, I know what you said, and now I know what I thought. Say that one more time. I know what you said, and I know what I thought, and I can separate the two. Because I know what I was believing for, and I know what I thought what I was believing for should do. So everything now that you do or say, I'm now going to calculate it to see if I can make it mean what it is I've decided to do. Did I lose anybody? Just one person? I'm not going to say it again for just you. No, I'm just kidding. You have an agenda, as I said last week. We all have agendas. I have an agenda. Everybody has an agenda. God has an agenda. And every insight and direction from Daddy is well planned out, but not always clearly revealed. Just revealed up to the place that he needs you to get to next. I made the statement last week, and I want to bring it back before we go forward. The big picture, the vision is a motivator. It keeps you on task. But that's not the end of the process. And if you don't get the process in between, you start to lose sight of the big picture. And you get caught up in the little things that show up in between you and the big picture. Then you start to hear church people say, well, maybe God just told me to do that because he really wanted me to do this. So God is dyslexic now. He don't know what he's talking about. He told you that he wants you to do this, but then it meant five other things. See, I'm grown enough to say, no, God told me to do this, and I really got in the way and messed it up, and I wound up doing this, and he blessed that. But his plan really was for me to do that, and what I need to do is get myself quiet again so I can get back to the plan that God originally had for me. Anybody else in that place in life? Yes. You know, if God spoke it, it's not over unless you've decided it's over. No, I just think God really wanted, his ultimate goal was for me to have this toll booth job. I think this is, you know, it's got good benefits and stuff. So wait a minute. God gave you this big dream so you can wind up taking tolls. Well, I get to smile at people saying, God bless you when they come to the booth. Wow. Wow, you really simplify what God said. You really, you know, God really, really just overhyped the picture. So God's a used car salesman. He promises you all this big stuff to get it home and find out he only has half of that. See, when you talk like this to people, the room always gets so quiet. Because, let me just say this. We equate failure. You ready for this? Sure? I don't feel it yet. Yes. I'm waiting. Listen to me close, because some of you need this right here, what I'm about to say. Some of us can't separate failure from not yet arriving. Some of us can't differentiate failure from not yet arriving to where we're called to be. So because you haven't arrived, you call it failure. I see those looks. You haven't failed because you haven't arrived. You're not even a failure because you got off the road and wound up on the wrong track and need to get back on track. You fail when you surrender your destination. Does that help somebody? When you surrender your destination, when you give up, when you say it's over. I don't care how many disappointments and setbacks you've had, and those usually come from us, again, polluting the waters. You still can get back on track. So, going back to this word here, in the book of James 4, he said, you have not because you ask amiss. You ask with a diluted perception of what God has called you to. Hazy, unclear, amiss. I can talk about that for the next month, because that is where most believers get hurt. You ever been amiss? Asking for things and just not even clear anymore what you're even asking for and why you're asking for it? Let me just throw this out real quick, and then I want to move on if God would allow me. How many of you remember God speaking a vision over you and how clear it was to you and how excited you got about it? How many of you over time begin to see that that vision got hazier and hazier and duller, and things in life begin to move in around it, and all of a sudden you're not so clear as you were or excited as you were in the beginning? See? See? Because that's the enemy's job. I've said this to you before, and I'll say it to you again. He cannot stop the move of God in your life. I'll say it again. I'm going to have you say it with me. Say, the enemy can never stop the move of God in my life. But he can deceive me if I'm not careful to avoiding it myself. Caught that? So that's what he'll work to do. He worked to make you surrender it. Can't take it. Well, the enemy got in the way of this camp. No. Don't make a difference what he tries to do if I'm on path with God. Don't make a difference. So my desire for us, for you, for me, is to constantly go back to God regularly and have him re-clarify the vision. Well, I prayed about that 10 years ago. That's a doggone shame. You need to pray about it last night, because I can't see why anything God has called me to do, I won't stay in front of his face regularly about it. Unless you just can do it in your own strength. What happens is you start to look at your own strength. You get confused. Things happen. Things come against it. And you begin to look at your abilities. But when you got started in it, it had nothing to do with your abilities. You were excited about the fact that God would call me, which we covered last week, me, to do this thing. And then time went on and you start to look at you, your resources, your connections, your abilities, your inabilities. And usually your inabilities get bigger in front of you than your abilities, don't they? So right now, I want to just stop and just say a prayer, since everybody's agreeing. And I want to say, Father, right now, I ask you on behalf of your people today to remove any fog, any cloud, and all the lies and confusion that have tried to come in and distract us and get us off course for the vision you called us to. Even in the things that we're doing presently, we ask that you show us how they tie in to what it is you called us to do. Because even when we get off track, you still keep rerouting the nav to get us back to track. You know how to make all roads combine and come back together. So I speak on behalf of everybody in this room today, and this house, and those watching online. Father God, those listening on iTunes, everybody, that their heart right now becomes softened from the walls that they put up themselves to live and make it in the struggles that they've allowed the enemy to create, and they've created it ourselves. And right now, I say, Father, let there be clarity. Let there be a clearing of the paths. Let all things be opened up again. Let our sight and our hearts be encouraged again and reattached to you in the vision in which you originally fed it to us. Let our insights come alive again. Let our senses be alerted again. We trust you, Father God, to bring to us afresh the vision the way you intended it for us, so that we may stay on the path to greatness according to your spirit. And Father God, forgive us for trusting other people to handle a vision that you never called them to handle. Forgive us, Father God, for allowing other people to contaminate that which you've given to us in a pure sense. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray that this time we'll be quiet and we'll listen and we'll hear and we'll continue to know the truth, and the truth will continue to make us free. In Jesus' name. And the people said,
amen.
Amen. So now, we left off somewhere around, you ask not, receive not. But I want us to pick up in verse, let me see, I'm at verse 7 right now. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, go back to verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Back to 3 again. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Verse 7 again. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's take this apart. I said it before, and I said it again. I don't believe the Bible is random thoughts. I don't believe it's fortune cookie scriptures that you just snatch one and put one here and snatch one there and pick the one and then just try to then conclude what it all means. I don't believe that he starts off saying, you war, you lust, you war, you kill, you desire to have, and you cannot, you fight, and you have not because you ask not, and he does all of that, and then he winds up getting down to, you know, all these other things about the spirit of God, lust to envy, and then he talks about, but he gives grace and more grace. Wherefore God said he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he comes down to submit yourself, therefore, to God. So now it comes down to a real, real clear distinction. Ready? Going back to where we started. But my heart is good. God is not concerned about your impression of the goodness of your heart. We've covered that, right? Do we agree on that? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Here's what it comes down to. When you're in this place, fighting amongst yourself or within yourself, this war going on, you don't have because you don't ask, because as we covered in the beginning of this message, because you don't feel worthy, that's why you don't ask. Or when you do ask, if you think you're worthy, you don't receive because you ask amiss. Then he goes on to say, I won't go through all that again. We just talked about the all the different matters of the heart that can cloud. Then he says, submit to God and resist the devil. So if I'm going to take that in context, everything before that is very clearly saying, when you're in that place of not knowing, the devil is in and he's out and you need to resist him. But church folk don't like that. It does make sense. But church folks don't want to hear that. That you loving Jesus, but you're totally being led by the devil. I'm confused. I'm just not sure what God is doing right now. Okay, but confusion is, who's the author of confusion? So with all your loving Jesus, Satan's still running stuff. Because he convinced you to surrender vision for instant gratification. And some of you are going to say, no, I ain't into instant gratification. It's not, instant gratification is not always material. Sometimes it's emotional and spiritual. Sometimes you just need to hear something that make you feel good today so you can feel good about the vision. So you turn on somebody on TV or you go listen to somebody and they prophesy to you and say something to you to make you feel good about yourself, and now you don't even feel a need to repent or get your life in order anymore because you feel like because of what they said is okay. So now I can excuse the prodding of the Holy Spirit correcting me because somebody just said something that made my heart feel better. See, the reason we stay in the wrong place doing the wrong thing and go on and on and on in confusion, chasing our, like a dog chasing our tail for so many years, because, oh God, I don't know if you're ready for this. Because we've convinced ourselves that somehow that's okay, eventually God's going to bring me out. So in that, we found a pacifier that we can stay in this place, so-called pursuing vision for so many years and never go anywhere, but we've made ourselves happy with it. I'm not healed. I've just learned to walk with that limp. I've learned not to put too much pressure on that leg so it don't look like I'm limping. And I've even given up on healing, but I will never say that because I love Jesus and the Lord is the healer, you know. So I don't want to ever say that, but I've settled. I don't want to say the lack in my life is somehow of the devil. I'd rather say it ain't God's time. You should know by the time I get started where it's going. You should just know. When do we get to the place where we start to say, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? That every unsatisfactory, ungodly thing in my life is not supposed to be there. When do we stop making concessions for the blockage or flow of God's move in our life? And again, I ain't talking about stuff and stuff and stuff. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, those things will be added. So the pursuit is not the stuff. The pursuit is where we need to be in the clearest place with God, and let the stuff take care of itself. You get to the point, you get like me, where you don't want no more stuff. I don't need no more stuff. Do I still want some stuff? Yeah, probably a few things I still look at. Oh, I like that. But for me, mostly it's action figures. I don't require much in life. I do want a bigger house now because I need more room for the action figures. They need their own room. My point is this. Those are just desires that whether they come to pass or come to pass don't matter to me. But it's important to me that the vision for God for my life comes to pass. Amen. And I don't have to go around the room and ask you one by one, what's your vision? Because most of you have come to me and I know what your visions are. But here's what he had to wind up get to saying after you not getting your prayers answered or you asking and not receiving. But I do ask and I'm not receiving. You're asking to miss. Okay, well, what's the issue here? Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Church folk, somewhere the devil got in. Well, I don't cuss and go to the club, okay? Good for you. We covered that 15 years ago when you got saved. Can we move on to the next area now that needs to be delivered? I know you want to keep talking about the thing you was freed from. And I used to smoke, and I used to drink, and I used to party, and okay, good. You've been free from that for 50 years. You're still broke. Can we cover that now? Can we acknowledge that the devil is still in that? No, so you see, when we just quote the scripture, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and people just throw it out there as a random scripture. No, he's talking about this in context of people not asking or asking and not receiving. This is the same verse. It didn't even change chapters. We're still in the same chapter. He's talking about the fights and the wars that go on within you, and you don't ask. And when you do ask, you still don't receive. Why? Because somewhere you are not submitted to God and resisted the devil. Not everywhere. Not saying you're not a believer and you don't love you some Jesus. But somewhere, in some circumstance or situation, there's a lack of submission. Let me help you out. Let me help you out. I know some of you are kind of sitting there saying, how does this fit me? Let me show you how it fits you. So God comes to Abraham. I figure I pick a story that everybody can relate to. And God says, you and your wife Sarah are going to have a baby. And Abraham says, he said, I'm old and... So he had it all covered. Right there, he wasn't submitted to God. He gave God his limitations and spoke God out of his abilities. Basically said, God, there's no way you can make this happen because we both old. Now, it could have been a combination of things right there. I won't try to read into the scripture what's not there. I'm just trying to look at humanity for what it is. He could have been saying one or two things. One, we too old, so I don't think you can do that, God. I don't know why he would say that to God. If God spoke to you and said, you're going to do such and such and so, I can't picture anybody in this room telling God, yeah, I don't think you can do that. I'm old, and yeah, I don't think you're able to really heal me, God. Come on, serious. I mean, I know you can heal people, but the doctor said what I got is a congenital ophthalmocono detectable, and there's no way it could be healed. Right? I can't picture us doing that to God, right? Nobody in this room would do that to God, right? Okay. Maybe. Okay. Okay. But see, I can't picture me ever saying to God, I don't think you can do that to anything. Who's with me on that? Okay. But here's what we might say. I don't know if I really want to be bothered with that. That's the one we relate to, right? So I'll start telling God all the reasons why it don't make sense because I don't really want to be bothered. I don't want to have no baby. I'm 100 years old. My wife, we don't be raising no kids now. Right? See, some of us older folk can relate to that. Like, God come to some of us right now and say, you going to have a baby. You know, come on. Right? Right? She said, good. I'm good. I'm old, God, and I raised my kids already, and I'm in college and all that. And you're just rough out here in this world, God. Now you start breaking it down to God. Whew. You see, that's my job, to open it up. So maybe Abraham's thing was like, okay, you were a little late with this one. I don't think we want to do all that. My wife is old, and I'm old, and then God wouldn't let it go. So he said, okay, you know what? I'm going to just go and get Helga pregnant, so we just don't have to. Are we good now? I'm telling the truth, because here's what he said. Let Lot be my son. Everything was like, everything God was saying, he was diverting it to what worked for him. Oh, see, church folk don't like to have that kind of conversation. I love me some Jesus. Okay, yeah, but he said right here, therefore, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Well, how are you saying that's the devil? Well, let me give you another biblical example. Jesus walking around with his disciples, doing all kind of things, raising blind, healing sick, taking fish and feeding, opening up his own McDonald's right there in the wilderness, just feeding everybody, 50 million served, just boom, he's just doing his thing. Then he come up and say, guys, I'm going to let you know, I'm going to be leaving. They're going to kill me, I'm going to die. And people are like, whoa, that's bad for business. Okay, first of all, see, people don't want to have this conversation. Okay, now I'm one of the 12. I'm like the senior vice president of whatever division he's got. Okay, now you talking about taking the power out this whole industry here. We got a flow going. You mean I got to go back to fishing? This life is good. I wake up and just walk around with Jesus and provide it for. No, am I lying? What did they do when Jesus left? Went back to fishing. So come on, they had no hope or expectation upon walking around hanging out with Jesus. They didn't go out into the highways and the hedges and preach the gospel like he told them till the persecution came. You messing up the flow, Jesus. We got a good thing here. So much money in the box that Judas is stealing it and nobody don't even see it. Messing up, we got a flow here. So yeah, Abraham may not have been really pointing out the age issues for the fact that he thought he was too old to have babies and God couldn't possibly make an old man have a baby. Not the creator of heaven and earth and the universe. Maybe I just don't feel like being bothered with that. Maybe that doesn't line up with what I've decided to settle with. Some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, could you please get to some good, exciting... Am I telling the truth or am I lying up here? Okay, so now that we've identified ourselves, therefore, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Jesus said to Peter when he said, you're not going, get thee behind me. For you don't care for the things of God, but the things of man. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? So to his own disciple who walked with him and served him and definitely was ready to cut off a man's ear for him and everything, he had to say to him, listening to me? You listening to me? Your concerns have gotten too caught up with the things of day-to-day life that you lost sight of what you're called to do. You lost sight of what I'm called to do. You're now trying to get me to line up with your plan, which is earthly in this concept. Remember we did the whole message, the bigger picture? We're back to the bigger picture. I'm trying to consolidate it all toward the end of this year. I'm trying to bring it all together. I don't want them to be messages that were just, ooh, when you spoke that word, Pastor, huh, that just blessed me. And now we're on to the next message and you forgot the last one. So we, as we wrap this year, we're going to try to bring them all together and make sure we do a recap on as many things as we can recap. He said, you don't care about the things of God. You are caught up with the things of men. These are the things that appeal to the sense of man. And he rebuked Peter for that. You think you're looking out for me, but you're looking out for your day to day. Well, this room is solemn today. I used to get a few more hallelujahs and stuff. It's just quiet all up in this piece. So he said, here's the thing. If you're asking and you're not receiving because you asked amiss, you're cloudy, you're no longer clear with God about who and what you're here for. It happens to everyone. That's not a sin. That's, well, I guess it kind of is, but you get my point. That's not judgment, so to say. If you stay in that path, it will turn into that. What you mean by that? That's when you start saying, well, the Lord had to let this happen so I could find my way. And so, yeah, that's called judgment. Make it as cute as you want it. That's called judgment. Make it as cute as you want. That's called judgment. I can have my little chick on the side for as long as I want and try to get away with it for a season. And then sooner or later, something pop up and she pop up pregnant or something happen and it all come down on me. Well, God had to let that happen. No, 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 no. You didn't fix it and you got judged. Well, but he turned out to be a phenomenal pastor who reached the world. That's God working all things together for the good, but that's still your judgment. You got to live with the weight of that forever. Sorry, I wish I could be a little more joyful with y'all today, but this is where we is. So let's go back to this again. You're asking and you're not receiving because you've gotten off track. It's cloudy for you now. You've drifted off into something else. The comforts of life, the issues that God has called you to, you've decided maybe to accept the parts that make sense to you, but the parts that you don't want, you want to kind of pass off. I'm too old for all that. I don't need to be bothered by that. I'm be retiring in the next 5 years, and I don't need all these headaches. I know that because God has called me to things that I've said, God, I'll do it because you called me to it, but I really don't want to be bothered with all of this. Just me? So we have obeyed just to not tick God off, right? Yes. So the blessings didn't come out of it. And we said, well, maybe God didn't call me to that. No, there's a balance. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You are obedient. You left out the willing. You did it, but you did under duress. God loves a cheerful giver. So if I'm giving God what I'm obligated to give him without my heart. So I had to check myself recently. I talked about this a week or so ago. No, I just give my tithes every 2 weeks. Sometime I let it pile up in a month. Well, I don't know what your tithes look like, and I don't look at them, and that's that. They handle that. I got people who handle that, my wife and Angie and them, and I don't get myself in the middle of that. But in a month, my tithes get kind of thick. And I started realizing, I was like starting to go, I don't know if I want to cut that check. Oh, see, people, we can't have this conversation? I need to go in the back? I'm looking at that check. I'm like, ooh, that's going to pull a little bit out. I'm in a stacking season right now in my life. I don't know if God need all that. Oh, we can't have the conversation? And I had to stop and say, God, I would write it. I'm going to definitely do it. I hit that PayPal send. But God said to me one day, you need to pull that back. I don't want that. I don't want that. Come on now. He said, I don't want that. I don't want that. He said, this is not how we get down. He said, you know why that tithe check is so fat? Because I blessed you. Did you forget? You acting like that's your money, like you doing me a favor here. What happened here? Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God. Come on. Come on. I figure if I told on myself, it might make it a little more real for you. Right? He said, you know, come on now. Son, he wasn't yelling at me, but he'd be like, son, come on. Like, come on, Cletus. Like, you know, like, come on back. You done drifted off on me. I said, God ain't going to take it back. Can I send a blessing to it right now where it is? He said, go on now. Come on, baby, let's do this thing. And I stopped and I just made sure. I said, God, how long have I been doing this? He said, a little while now. A little while. It just becomes so normal, you just do it. This is your duty. But I want your heart checked. That's how good daddy is. Check your heart, son. You giving a mist. So this weekend I did my tithe. And I was getting ready to just go ahead and I'm not going to be upset about it. And I said, nope, stop. My needs are met. I pay my tithes. God always provides for me. But the vision is becoming skewed because I allowed myself to get into the duty of it with the heart missing. That's a drop the mic moment. I could just walk off right now while I'm hot. I'm hot right now. I could just drop it. But you're understanding? Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about today? Yep. I had to stop and say, wait a minute. This ain't right. So then we drop to the next verse. I had to submit myself therefore to God and resist the devil. And he fled immediately. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Well, in the area of my giving, I wasn't close anymore to God. I was doing the function. Babies, are you listening to me? I'm not going to raise a special offering. I never do, so don't worry about it. And this ain't about your giving. Ain't nobody going to go look at your books and come back and talk to you. Don't care. That's your issue. I'm talking about me. I realized in that area of my life, God was keeping me, but I wasn't progressing the way he promised. Because I'm saying, God, well, what is it? What am I? What do I need to be doing? Am I doing it? Lord, search my heart, oh God. Search my heart, oh Lord. You know, cleanse my hands, Lord God. Put a guard over my lips. Keep watch over my tongue. And God was like, yeah. That type thing. And you know what my first thing was? No, I pay my tithes. I went right back to God with duty. I immediately threw duty up in his face. I pay my tithes. Yep. He didn't say anything. Okay, yeah, you do. And when I did it the next time, he said, see what you just did? Uh-huh. Don't like that. Yeah. That stinks. I don't like that. Wow. I wept a little bit. Yeah. I felt kind of stinky about that. And then that word spoke to me. Draw nigh to God. I had gotten to a place that I was just doing the function and I was no longer close to God with my giving. See, when I was broke, I gave with every fiber of my being. Man, if I put a quarter in, man, and let it float up into heaven. You know, and now, don't send the boys over to beat me up. I paid my extortion money. You know, come on, we can't have this conversation? I'm trying to talk to adults here. I am talking to adults, right? I know I'm not the only one there because of the way you're reacting. Some of you are just guys, people start sitting like this. So I was like, oh, people flexing and everything. It's on. So watch this. He said, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. So immediately once I made that repentance, I felt the difference in my giving. The amount didn't even change. But the spirit of it, oh my God, it changed. Now, just so you all know, this wasn't 5 years ago. This is a couple of weeks ago. I want you to know, pastor going through it, walk through stuff too. I'm a tither and a giver. I don't even do no 10%. I don't do 10%. You know, I had all that attitude about it. I do 15, 20% all the time. God was like, not like that. You might as well keep that. So he said, so once I did that, I resist the enemy, flee from my heart, and I felt like I drew close to God. And then when it hit me, cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded. And that's where I want to bring it home today. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to believers, not the unsaved. Let's get this clear right now. Because when we see that, well, I ain't no sinner, I'm a Christian, okay? Yeah, you're a sinning Christian. He said, let me say something to you. I'm just using this one area of the tithe, but we covered it all today. But since we're on that and that seemed to get the best reaction, I'm just going to drive that one into the ground. He said, listen, you are a sinner right now. I ain't a sinner, I'm saved. Okay, if you're sinning and you're saved, you're still a sinner. You might be born again, but the function for however long I've been tithing like that, I've been sinning in that area. Not intentionally, not maliciously. See, I gave the story about having a baby on the side, and you just said, Pastor ain't got no baby on the side. You just do that right off. So I had to bring it real. I had to bring it something close to home that I am doing that y'all could relate. He said, cleanse your hands. That's what that rebuke was for. Purify your hearts. Then he said this, you double-minded. Well, that's a hard word. Because I'm tithing, but my mind ain't right about it. So it's double-minded. Okay, come on, can we talk?
Yeah.
Well, here's what that did to me when I saw that. It immediately took me back to James chapter 1. Driven with the wind and tossed, let not that man believe he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you're saying, if I'm double-minded, I'm in a place that I can't receive anything from the Lord. I don't like that. And don't you believe for a minute that because your day-to-day needs are met, that you're in the perfect will of God for your life. Because as a good father, you walk with him enough, you know enough to walk in a way that provision is there for those of you that even have that. But there's a difference between a vision, provision and abundance. And if you have kids, you know there's some kids that, depending on the way your kids are behaving, there's provision. You're going to eat. You're going to have a roof over your head. But you ain't going to ask for the new PlayStation acting like that. That's now you asking for surplus. You asking above and beyond. You got food and clothes. So there are believers who have food and clothes, and they think that their hands are clean. Now let me make sure I qualify this clearly. Food and clothes don't mean you got just enough to pay your bills. I have food and clothes that I don't need to have. Okay, we got stuff. Let's keep it real, right? Let's keep it real. I could do with a little less food. My point is this: don't look at me and think that because I'm on a certain financial level that I might not still be acting in the spirit of poverty. Don't judge the amount of people's money like that. That's not the key to God's move or not move. Because if you do, then you get to the place that they talk about in Deuteronomy 18, that when you have your houses and you have your lands and you have your cattle, you begin to believe that I made this happen when it is God who gave you the power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant with you. That's the whole purpose of the relationship and wealth and everything God is doing. What is this covenant? We went over that for the past couple of months. We need to go over that again. But the covenant is an exchange between God and I. God, here's what I'm bringing and here's what I'm giving in exchange for what you asked me for. I'm asking for this. Or exchange what I'm asking you for. I'm willing to give this. I'm willing to surrender this to you. So some of you gave God your life and he gave you salvation and didn't go any further than that. So I talked to you about vows I made to God. God, if you do this, I promise you for the rest of my life I'll do that. And the faithfulness of it. And as I was teaching the message, God started revealing more and more things to me. You made this covenant. I kept you here. I told God, I said, God, the day that I have to beg for an offering, the day that I have to do 3 or 4 offerings and all that and put the thermometer on the wall to raise money for the building, I'm out. Out. Done. Getting a job, I'm out. You told me you called me to have a small church. I'm good with that. But here's the thing. The day I got to come up with money raising schemes, I'm out. Never had to do it yet. Never had to do it yet. Never going to do it. Don't need to do it. Hallelujah. God honors those vows. He honors those covenants. But more important, he honors your heart in it. And what the enemy will try to do and has done to a lot of us in a very sneaky way over the years is not got us out of our walk with God. How many say, I love me some God? How many say, I love some Jesus? See, we don't have no problem with that. So what he'll do is he'll try to convolute the relationship by introducing your flesh back into it. Where Jesus says, see, but you don't care about the things of God right now. You care about the things of the flesh, about the things of men. And so before you know it, you've been tricked into grudgingly giving your tithe, into coming to church because, Sunday, we're supposed to go to church. I don't really feel like going. My brother's having a party. We're supposed to have a cookout. I'm just not going to just come. I'll come back in 3 weeks. Come on now. I'm just telling you. I've traveled around the world and got back in time for service. The heart ain't there anymore. And then you ask, and you receive not. Because you ask amiss. God said, your heart ain't with me. You're doing your duty, but your heart ain't mine. And I want more from you than a religious relationship. God didn't call us to be scribes and Pharisees. He called us to be children. And I say called not because that's the original state. That's the state after the fall. You were created as his children. Then we fell from that. And then through Christ we were recalled back to the fellowship of sons and daughters. And that's a relationship, not a negotiation, not a situation, not a business venture. It's a relationship. God loves covenant. You're not listening. He keeps covenant for 1,000 generations. Covenant's important to him. You can't have covenant and function. Covenant is an act of heart. And if that heart doesn't exist, there's no covenant. You with me? Stand with me. Father God, we come before you today as your people, your children. We love you with all our hearts, we do. But I'm going to ask you, Father, to teach us how to love you better and right. Because a lot of the time we're giving you what we think you want, but we're not giving you what you deserve and what you're really asking for. So I say, Father, search our hearts. If there's any impure thing in us, Father, reveal it to us that we don't come to judgment. Show us the way to peace and truth. So that we always have it. And we thank you, Lord God, that as from this day forward, we expect not just the things we're praying for or believing for. We put that aside for now. We ask that our walk with you be spotless and blameless in any place that's become amiss or skewed or perverted by the enemy of this world. We surrender it to you for pure clarity again. We ask you, Father God, we surrender the vision back to you and say, purify it back to the place that it was originally when you gave it to us. Help us see, Father God. Help us see the way you see. Help us judge ourselves the way you judge us. Help us see each other in the eyes that come from the throne. Father, in every area of our life where we've done just enough to get by, we ask you to forgive us. As Mike said, we don't want to give you our dregs. We want to give you our full heart. We want to give you our full lives. We don't want to pray to you just before we go to sleep, just before we pass out, because we didn't really give you any real quality time. We don't want to just pray just before we eat a meal for 2 seconds, but we want to be grateful all day for all the things that you provide for us. We surrender, Father God, to you, our hearts. Purify our hearts. Cleanse us from double-mindedness. We ask you to forgive us. You know our frailties. Help us to be better the way you called us to. and forgive us for trying to make you accept us for who we are. We decide today to accept you for who you are. And we thank you, Father, for the victory in this, from our hearts and our spirits to your throne. We just worship you today. Oh, just y'all just take a moment, just talk to God right now. And we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.